Okay, would you please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I mentioned to you before, in case you were not here, we are going to study the book of Genesis after the 1 Corinthians is over. So please read ahead. And if you think that Genesis is it's just old storybook, it's more than that. There's so much in it we will enjoy. This morning's title is a theme. Not prima donna. One day I was watching TV, the Indy 500 race, Indy 500 auto race to be exact, with utter fascination. I don't know much about how it works. I'm assuming that whoever finished the whole race with the shortest time wins, right? And no? You guys don't know either, okay. But actually I was more fascinated by the pit stop than the entire race. I mean, guys going around, around and around the 500 miles, it looked like a boring thing. But the way they pull into the pit, and pit crew jump together and change all four tires, make whatever adjustment they have to make, refuel the vehicle, and wipe the windshield, all that under time, then you and I get into the car, put the car seat belt on. And I was fascinated by it, so I look at what is the fast time they do this pit stop. So I looked at it. There's several of them. The shortest time is 2.1 seconds. All four tires, the way they do is if they lift up the entire vehicle, front and back, just lift them up, and four tires. There's no rugs. It's just one. Bzz, bzz, and done. About 15 people jump on that car and change everything. You know what they do? Each guy knew exactly what they were doing. Everyone knew exactly what he's doing, and they worked together as a team. There's no prima donna. I'm more important. You are not as important as me. They all work together. Likewise, in the body of Christ, we all have been equipped with the gift of God from Him. And we all have a task. We cannot be all pastors and teachers, but some of us have to change the tires, some of us have to wipe the windshield, and some of us have to refuel the tank. We all have a part. And each job is as important as the other. And for the body of Christ to fulfill its purpose, and each of us need to concentrate on our part and do it diligently and do it with our best. Amen? All right, let's stop and pray. Father, you give us an awesome assignment. Not only you accept us into your family, and we thank you and we glorify you, we exalt your holy name for accepting us into your family. And you choose to use us in your master plan. You could do everything perfectly without us, but you include us. Father, we are grateful. Teach us so that we don't bicker, so that we don't fight over minuscule things, but always looking unto Jesus for His glory, for His name's sake. Let us do all things, everything, for you alone. Father, we ask your anointing to be upon our heart, that we may understand your truth without any hindrance, and rebuke any demonic force trying to hinder our study. And also, we ask your anointing to be upon the one who speaks. He may not speak his own opinion, but he only speaks your truth. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. As your word says, we pray that your will be done in their lives. And we are lifting up our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And Father, we pray that you put the hedge of protection around them. We are asking you to keep them safe from any harms. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Stop there for me, please. Instead of getting into nitty-gritty, dry, and boring theological discussion, Paul explained the spiritual oneness in the body of Christ using sermon illustration, human body. From the top of the heart skull to the bottom of your feet, each of us, each part of our bodies, though diverse, is united as whole. Likewise, every member of Christ's church is the part of the same unit. Apostle Paul told us this in verse 13 and 14, will tell us in verse 13 and 14 here. And it is because of the Holy Spirit ministry that we are all part of the same unit. And we, all believers are members of the same body because we all have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, that word, baptized by the Holy Spirit, it is very difficult to understand. So we need to make some clarification of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, in the church nowadays, the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has become battleground of confusion rather than the doctrine of clarity. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but being baptized by the Spirit is not our responsibility. Understand that? Baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are, let me back up a little bit. We are told to be saved by Jesus Christ. We are offered a blank check. Anyone who wants to come to know Jesus Christ can come. No limitation. You don't have to be any particular person or particular class. Like in India, there's many different classes of the society. If you are not this class, you cannot be. Not like that. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever, it does not say you have to be rich and pretty. That's the case, the rest of us, and probably we are doomed, right? Yeah. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, anyone is invited, but those who come to know Jesus Christ, if they choose to receive Jesus Christ, it is God's job to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's go to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, please. Don't sit there without turning your Bible, please. And being assembled together with them, He, that's Jesus, command them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples, they are still thinking about physical realm, but Jesus speaking about spiritual thing. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or seasons which the Father has put His own authority, but you shall receive what? What word? Put that in the back of your mind, please. When the Holy Spirit has what? Come upon you. And you shall be witness to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Stop there again, please. After His resurrection from the grave, Jesus told His disciples they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which He had been talking to them about. I ask you to note that word power in verse 8. Remember the last week we studied this particular word in Greek. Greek word known as a dunamis. It means Of course, I told you that we get the English word dynamite. They need to overflowing power of the Spirit to effectively serve the Lord in the ministry. We believe that this is the experience that Jesus is referring to John chapter 7. When on the great day of the Feast of the Tabernacle, I was about to say Tavist in the Pinnacle. I make a word as I go. Feast of the Tabernacle, he stood and cried to the assembled multitude. Let's this time go to John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7, verse 37, please. On the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the river of the living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because the Jesus was not yet glorified. It's like a tag team match. Jesus lived and then he touched and then Holy Spirit jumped in. This come upon in Acts chapter 1:8 has been referred to the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the overflow of the Spirit. What kind of overflow would that be? It would be like a torrent of living water flowing out of the life of the believers. It's not the garden hose water. Have you ever seen the fire hydrant water? When I went to the Hoover Dam near the Vegas, the water was gushing out. I mean, talk about water gushing out, the serious water coming out. It's like that. So it's one thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's quite another to have the Spirit flowing out. The inlet of the Spirit is powerful and dynamic, but there has to be the one flowing forth of the Spirit from my life to affect and touch those who are around me. It is the Lord's desire that Holy Spirit flow forth out of our lives. It's one thing to have the Holy Spirit pour into our life, but it's another thing to allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of our life. This is a necessary power for the ministry. Even the disciples were not permitted to engage in the ministry until they received the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 1:4. The promise of the Father is the power of the Holy Spirit. You may heard the phrase, "I've been burned out in the ministry." Have you ever heard that? You worked and worked and worked so hard, and you got tired of it. You're worn out. I said this without a... Please, don't take it as an insult. Sometimes we, in the ministry, we work hard because we are enjoying in serving the Lord and serving other people. But have you ever thought about, is it really what the Lord wants you to do? Or is it sometimes the Lord wants you to stop, take a break, recuperate, retreat, regain the strength, and go back in? Or you're thinking that, being an American, I continuously serve because there's no one else to do. Really? How do you know there's no one else to do? Maybe you're there all the time, so no one is thinking about jumping in to help you. People continue to work until to the point they are worn out. Well, when you're worn out, the Spirit is not in you. There are time for you to take a break. It's okay to take a... Do you really know that it's okay to take a break? Take a break. You need to take a break to be recharged and to serve the Lord. And when you continuously ignore that and continue to go on, and then Holy Spirit said, okay, do it your way, with your own strength. And pretty soon you're worn out. You're burned out. Am I making sense to you? You need to follow the direction of the Lord. You cannot give to the people unless you take it in first. That's why I emphasize our volunteers. Our volunteers are wonderful people. But you got to receive the word. You got to have your own daily devotion. You got to receive the teaching. When you are full of, let me put it this way. Here's a container for the water. You dump the water in there all the way to the brim. If you stop, it stays there. But if you continue to pour in, the water flow out. It benefits others. I'm sure you heard this analogy. Sea of Galilee, full of life. Fish and all the things, and it provides water all the way around. Dead Sea, there's no outlet. It continues to take in, and not helping others, and become really dead. Has so much mineral inside, but it's not keeping anything out. It's one thing to take the Holy Spirit's power in, but when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to give out. Overflowing is very important. So, we believed that there is experience with the Holy Spirit that is distinct from the conversion and indwelling. Some people call it baptism. Some people call it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you choose to call it, it means being overflowed with the Spirit. It only happens when the born-again Christian realize that they no longer want to live the life the way they want, but they yield their hearts to the Holy Spirit completely. Grant that it doesn't happen when they don't become the sinless, but they strive to sin less to please the Lord. There's a difference between sinless and sinless. We cannot be sinless, but we certainly can sin less. Are you with me on that? The more you give to the Lord, the less you will sin. I didn't say you won't sin. The baptism of the Holy Spirit should not be measured by speaking in tongues. A lot of charismatic church people, their teachers, their preachers will tell you, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Far from it. I love them, but their theology is wrong. All right, this time we're going to see the many parts, each important. Next, Paul is building his analogy, and with imagination of humor, and he illustrates the next significance of each believer in the body. Verse 15, please. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not a body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a body, is it therefore not a body? If the whole body was or an eye, where would the hearing would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Stop there again, please. All right, pop quiz. Turn your... You don't like this word, do you? Pop quiz. Turn your sermon note, and now I want you to write down the answer. I'm going to give you a quiz question. I want you to write down. And if you make less than 60%, and you're buying lunch. All right, first question. Don't say it aloud, just write it down. Who visited D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, at the shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Write down his name. I can see the deer looking at the headlight. That look. Second question. Who was the wife of Charles Spurgeon? Mrs. Spurgeon. Wow, you're good, you're good. Mrs. Spurgeon. First name. Third question. Who was the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham for over 20 years? With her own money, she followed him around, and while he was preaching the gospel message from outside the stadium, she prayed for him. All right. How did you do? Anyone got all three answers? Okay, answer of the first question is Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball introduced D.L. Moody to Christ. Charles Spurgeon's wife, Susanna Spurgeon. Third answer is Pearl Good. G-O-O-D-E. Pearl Good. Yeah, Pearl. Okay. You didn't know those people's name, have you?
Nope.
We knew Billy Graham. We knew Charles Spurgeon. We knew D.L. Moody. Those famous people. Maybe they are the faith. Maybe Pearl Good. Susanna Spurgeon. And Edward Kimball. Maybe they were toes. Have you ever thought about what's the good use of the pinky toes until you kick the furniture in the middle of the night? And if you don't have it, you lose the balance, bro. All of a sudden, you cannot walk straight. All five toes needed. Every part of body in this church is important. No such a thing as nobody in the church, in the body of Christ. Without those nobodies, like Edward Kimball, Pearl Good, or Susanna Spurgeon, those nobodies, if we didn't have them, we would not have current church history. Those nobodies, what a necessary band of men and women, the servant of mighty God, yet nameless to the other Christians in the kingdom of God, yet extremely well known to our King. Men and women who, with a silent heroism and a faithful diligence, relinquish the limelight and live in the shade of public figures. I love the way Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary of the gospel, said to Aki Indians, once he remarked, missionaries are the bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. Amen to that. All right. Though big ears, dirty feet are less appealing to clean hands and bright sparkling eyes, they are still vital to the body. In the same way, every member of the body of Christ performs a significant function for the entire body. In verse 17, Paul shows the absurdity of body composed with only one member. Picture it, gigantic ear. And that I'm sure they can. That ear would like to say, I'm all ear for you. Only problem is, he cannot say it because he doesn't have a mouth. He cannot go listen to somebody because he doesn't have a feet. Without other members, it wouldn't be much of use. Some Bible teachers use this portion of the scripture to support the verses, support verses for the different church denominations. Wrong. Out of context. Do you know why we have a different denominations? Do you? One word. Pride. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm going to go pick up my toys and go to the other side and make my own denomination. I can be the head honcho. Seriously? Yeah, that's the attitude. Have you ever heard Second Baptist Church? Have you ever heard Second Assembly of God? They get out from the one particular denomination. We are the First Assembly of God. We are the First Baptist Church. Or the Second, have you ever heard the Second Calvary Chapel? Not yet. There will be a First Calvary Chapel coming up. Already started anyway. As soon as Pastor Chuck Smith died, his son-in-law said, we're separating. Bye, adios. By context, the scripture does not support the church denomination argument. God does not, listen carefully please, God does not care for any denomination. Would he still use a different denomination? Absolutely. But don't count on that God is using you. God uses Satan. God didn't create the bodies that have only one part and one function because they would be grotesque and really not body at all, according to verse 19. Similarly, he doesn't design the church to have a members who possess the same spiritual gift, but he has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If you've been gifted as a foot, and easily look at those who are gifted with the hands or other part of the body, and you think, I wish I was that. I wish I could do that. Remember what I said last week? Don't desire for the gift that you do not have. but to use the gift that God gave it to you, use it wisely for the glory of God. Amen? If you envy, if you looking for, if you are not content, that's the start of the division. The truth is that it's in the perfect design. The body of Christ is dependent on each part. Feet, ears, hands, as well as the organs that are never seen to be healthy. You know you have lungs because you're breathing, right? I have this seasonal asthma. I don't think about my lung until I have asthma. I feel like I'm trying to breathe through the straw. I don't know much about lungs, but I'm glad it's still squeezing the air out, letting the air in. Even the unseen organ part in our body is important. Actually, they are more important. Unseen part of the body of Jesus Christ are more important than the one who is visible. And if you're thinking, hey, listen, wake up. If you think that teaching, sermon is the most important part of the church, you are deadly wrong. You come here to worship the Lord, fellowship with a few people, and hear from the Lord, then you exercise what you learn from the Lord outside. So if you skip this worship, I'll go in when the worship is done, you're missing out important part. You think the worship is not important, it's just singing a few songs, you're deadly wrong. I don't know how much I can emphasize this to you. Don't ever think that worship is less important than sermon, or the fellowship is less important than sermon. In God's eyes, you are the only one in the world. God made you as you are, not with the spiritual attitude, but as you as a human being. There is no one like you in human history. And individually, all of you are special to Him. As the children of God, you have a very special place in His heart. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And somebody said this, one of the preachers said this, if you are the only person left in human race and was not saved, would Jesus die for you? You betcha. You are that important. All right, go back to verse 21, please. Then the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable part have a greater modesty. But our presentable part have no need. But God composed the body, and having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed this in the church. First, apostle. Second, prophet. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, the gift of healing, help, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Do all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, yet I show you the more excellent way. Stop there. I love the way the Paul writes. He just builds and builds it, builds and increases, so he can make a bang. Next week is a bang. Thank you for coming. Goodbye. No, I'm not done. In the healthy body of believer, all members depend on each other. Lean on each other and help each other out of function at the best. I may be able to see the hurt child, But I cannot do, and I cannot do anything. Because the mouth needs to speak the comforting word to the child. And the hand needs to embrace the child. And the feet need to go over there. It has to work, they all have to work together to make that comforting gesture. We need each other. Paul explains why God created us to be interdependent. Can you say with me? Interdependent. Interdependent. In verse 27 and 28, Paul makes it clear that no single gift is all important. And that if you were put different gifts on a scale, they wouldn't be necessarily weighed evenly. Notice the order in which he lists the gifts. First, and the second, and third, it goes on. This is the portion where the charismatic denomination folks completely ignores. They put reverse this order and put the tongue as the first one, and followed by interpretation and the prophecy and the healing, and the teaching is way out of the window. Paul emphasized the spiritual side of his analogy and explaining that there is no such a thing, there is no such a thing as an exclusive gift in the body. The Corinthians had inflated the value of the gift of tongue. They made it a single evidence that one possessed the Holy Spirit, just like many charismatic denomination folks think. In closing, when the preacher said in closing, that doesn't mean he's going to close it. It's a couple more hours ahead. In closing, Paul urged us earnestly desire the greater gift in verse 31. The greater gift, such as prophecy and teaching and build up the whole body. And lesser gift, such as tongue and build up only one small part, we will see in verse chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. So as a Christian, we should pursue the exercising greater gift with the building of the whole body in mind. So here, at the end of chapter 12, Apostle is building up for chapter 13. And you guys know what the chapter 13 is. Four applications. Number one, don't ever think that you are better or more godly than others because of your spiritual gift. Amen? Whatever the spiritual gift you have, whatever the function you have, I should not think that I'm better than you because I teach the word as the pastor. No, I'm just happen to be one part of the body of Christ. I'm no better. Is that the right way to say it? I'm no better? I'm redneck. I can say that. Second application. In the body of Christ, the church, we are interdependent to one another for the glory of God. Third application. Are you one of those invisible and unknown part of the kingdom of God? Praise God, you are extremely visible and you are extremely well known to the King of Kings. Bless you. You may not be known to others, but you are well known to the one who matters to your life. Fourth application. The Lord wants us to be a team member working together, not a snobby prima donna. I have nothing good to say about anyone who thinks themselves is better than others. We had one person who did that. That person tried to run the show. Didn't last very long. Don't be a prima donna. God does not like you when you do that. All right, let's stand up and pray.